We have, in our journey through the book of Acts, been looking at the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious work of the Lord Jesus Christ, gathering his church together, gathering his people to himself. And I read those verses from Ezekiel because I wanted us to ponder in this first part of our service this morning this whole business of the tabernacle of David in Acts 15:16. It's interesting that the one great, 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 probably 20 or 30 of them and maybe more, grandson of King David was the one who got up to speak about King David. James was the half-brother, as it were, of the Lord Jesus Christ. But both James's parents, both Joseph and Mary, were descendants of David. And so James, it's quite appropriate that James talks about this tabernacle. He says, after this I will return. All the prophets say in Acts 15:16, after this I will return and build again the tabernacle of David which is fallen down. I will build again the ruins thereof and I will set it up. So I thought it might be instructive for us just to spend a little bit of time looking at the beginning of this tabernacle. It's always good when you're studying the scriptures to go back and look at the first mention of things. It's called the law of first mention. Not that we need laws, we just go and look. But you look and find the first mention of things in the scriptures is incredibly significant. Foundations are laid. They are never changed, those foundations, as we study the rest of the scriptures. All they are is enhanced and given more illumination as time and the eternal covenant unfolds. So this is the gathering of the Gentiles together. It is the setting up of the tabernacle of David. And David's tabernacle is a tabernacle established. A tabernacle, of course, is a dwelling place. And the tabernacle of God is the dwelling place where God meets with men. The real tabernacle of God is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He became flesh, says John, and dwelt among us. That word dwelt is the word tabernacle. It's a place where God meets with his people. It's a place that is separated from the rest of the world. The tabernacle had curtains around it. You met with God. You met with God on the basis of a personal encounter with him, separated from the rest of the world. And David, of course, is so typical of this separation of the world and this gathering of the people of God together, because David was a shepherd boy, as you know. And in fact, when Samuel came there to look at that family, because he was told there's a king in this family, there's an anointed one of God in this family, and all of these strapping, young, handsome men walked by. And the Lord kept saying to Samuel, he's not there. He's not that one. It's not that one. He wasn't even brought to the meeting by his father, Jesse. Where was he? 2 Samuel, turn in 2 Samuel, verse 8. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be the ruler over my people Israel. We're looking at the establishment of David's tabernacle, that tabernacle that had fallen down. But earlier on in that same chapter, David has a word from God. David has a desire, as the king of Israel, he has a great desire to build a house for God. But God, and Nathan goes to him presumptuously, and Nathan says, well, go ahead, David, you do as you like. Do all that's in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, go tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? And the Lord goes on to talk about the fact that he's walked, verse 7, with all the children of Israel, and he has not had a house. Verse 8, now therefore shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took you. I took you from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be the ruler over my people Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name, like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more, neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. This is a tabernacle of David. God's going to make David a tabernacle for David. And when thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, and I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. In the flesh, speaking about Solomon, in reality it's speaking about the one who is truly the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established for ever before thee. Thy throne shall be established for ever. According to all these words and according to this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David. These are the words from God to David. And then I love this next section, it's just delightful. Then went King David in and sat before the Lord and said, who am I? Who am I, O Lord? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? And this was yet a small thing in thy sight, O Lord God, but thou hast spoken also of thy servant's house for a great while to come. And is this the manner of men, O Lord God? And what can David say more unto thee? For thou, Lord God, knowest thy servant. For thy word's sake, and according to thine own heart, thou hast done all these great things, to make thy servant to know them. That's the greatest blessing, isn't it, that we can have, is that God would come and be our teacher, and he would make his children, he would make his servants to know the character of God, the promises of God, the covenant of God, the grace and the mercy and the love and the power and the sovereignty of God, to know God in his character. Look what he goes on to say in verse 22. Wherefore thou art great, O Lord God, for there is none like thee, neither is there any God beside thee, according to all that we have heard with our ears. He goes on to speak in the next verses about the way the Lord God revealed himself. And what nation in earth is like thy people, even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people to himself, and to make him a name, and to do for you great and terrible things, great and terrible, for thy land before thy people, which thou redeemest to thee from Egypt, from the nations and their gods. For thou hast confirmed to thyself thy people Israel to be a people unto thee forever, and thou, Lord, art become their God. And I love David's petition. He speaks of the greatness of God. He speaks of the greatness of God in the acts of God in redeeming and taking people out of this world. This is the building of David's tabernacle, remember. This is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that Acts is giving us witness to. But now he makes this petition. It's glorious. And now, O Lord God, The word which thou hast spoken concerning thy servant and concerning his house, establish it forever and do as thou hast said. That's the great cry of God's people in prayer, isn't it? God, be faithful to your promises to me. Do as you've said. I just love it. Do as you have said. It's all a child of God can wish for, isn't it? That God will just do as he said. He will do as he said. He's promised to do as he said. But it's a good prayer to pray, isn't it? No point praying for things that aren't going to happen. It's much better to be praying for things you know are going to happen. And then you might be caused to look around. Because prayer doesn't change God, but prayer changes us. You might be caused to look around with new eyes and see his glory. Because that's what David is praying about, isn't it? He says, do as you have said, and let thy name be magnified forever. The building of the temple of David, the building of this fallen down, the rebuilding of this fallen down temple is all about, this tabernacle of David is all about the magnification of the name of God, isn't it? The name of our Lord God. Let thy name be magnified forever, saying, the Lord of hosts is the God over Israel, and let the house of thy servant David be established before thee. You've made a promise that you're going to establish it. Let it happen. Do as thou hast said. For thou, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, hath revealed to thy servant, saying, I will build thee an house. Therefore hast thy servant found in his heart to pray this prayer to thee. You see the basis of David's petition. The basis of David's petition is the revelation of God to him. The revelation of God in a word of promise to him. And now, verse 28, and now, O Lord God, thou art that God, and thy words be true, and thou hast promised this goodness unto thy servant. Therefore now, let it please thee to bless the house of thy servant, that it may continue before thee for ever. For thou, because you, O Lord God, hast spoken it. You've said a word, and it must come to pass. And with thy blessing, let the house of thy servant be blessed forever. Magnify your name. Fulfill your promises. Reveal yourself as you really are, and your people will find themselves at rest and at peace in that. This is the tabernacle of David that's been built. And what's fascinating in chapter 8 is if you know something of the geography, and I don't want to read chapter 8, but if you know something of the geography of Israel, it is a description. And after this, it came to pass. After this, the word of God came to pass. The eternal covenant of God's promises came to pass. And then David smote the Philistines. And in the rest of chapter 8, you will find that he goes around all north, south, east and west of Israel. And he subjugates all of those enemies of Israel, and they come and bring tribute to him. So his boundaries are extended to the right out to the river Euphrates. David and his son Solomon had the kingdom that God had promised. All the land that God had promised was given to them. But I wanted to look, it's all very well for us to look at David's house. I wanted to look at what it is to be a member, just briefly, in the tabernacle. This is the tabernacle of David that's fallen down, but what was it like to be a member in the tabernacle? What it was like to be a member in the tabernacle in the early days, to be in the presence of that king, is exactly the same as it is now. There are some beautifully instructive things I'd like us to look in chapter 9, the very next chapter. So we have David receiving the promises from God. We have David being that triumphant ruler over all the enemies of Israel, just like the Lord Jesus Christ is that triumphant ruler over all of our enemies. And then, out of all of those people, the Lord God gathers a people to himself. And these are the members of this house. It's just the most glorious picture. It is, of course, the story of Mephibosheth. And David said, verse 1 of chapter 9, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show kindness to him for Jonathan's sake?" For those of you who delight in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, this chapter is absolutely full of gospel, full of gospel promises. You see, David is wanting for Jonathan's sake to bless someone that he has no idea about. Obviously not our Lord Jesus Christ, he knew all of them. But the issue is that Mephibosheth is going to get a blessing because of a covenant made between David and Jonathan. A covenant made between David and Jonathan before Mephibosheth was born. A covenant made between David and Jonathan, a covenant of love, that Mephibosheth knew nothing about whatsoever. The presence of David for Mephibosheth was the most dangerous place in all of Israel for him. It was common, and it's been common throughout history, and it's probably still happening today, where one despotic king is defeated by another despotic king. The most dangerous person to be in that place is the child of that previous king, because every one of those living children is a threat to your kingdom. So Mephibosheth lived all of these years after Saul was defeated and David had reigned. Mephibosheth had every reason to think that he, like so much of the house of Saul, was destined for the sword. But in the very last place that Mephibosheth would ever want to be is in the presence of David. He's drawn there. Let's read on. "And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? And he said, Thy servant is he. And the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him?" This is kindness based on a covenant, but it's kindness based on God's kindness to his people in that covenant. "And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." You might remember the story that in the desperate rush to escape the ravages of the palace, the maid took Mephibosheth as a baby and dropped him and obviously injured both his feet, and they were never put back together again properly. "And the king said unto him, Where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, Behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar." Lodabar means no pasture. Mephibosheth is a cripple in a wilderness. Does that resonate with any of you, children of God? Cripples in a wilderness. He's in the house of Amiel, house of Machir. Then, verse 5, "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house." See, David didn't go and send an invitation to Mephibosheth to come into his house. When our great King David goes to gather his people out of the wilderness of Lodabar, the cripples who are unable to walk, unable to work, unable to defend themselves, unable to care for themselves, when he goes to gather those cripples, when he goes to rebuild this tabernacle of David again, our Lord Jesus Christ, he just goes out and fetches them. He didn't offer an invitation, did he? "Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Machir the son of Amiel from Lodabar. Now a servant is sent to fetch him. A word from the king to a servant of the king. You go and fetch him. That's preaching the gospel, brothers and sisters, isn't it? God will gather them in. This tabernacle will be built again. Rest assured of it. And now when from Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come to David, he fell on his face and did reverence. The first meeting of someone fetched, the first meeting with the King, the first meeting with the risen King, the Lord Jesus Christ, is always a humbling experience. And God's children will never forget it. He fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold thy servant. He's a king. When you meet him, he's a king. When you meet him, you're in his hands. When you meet him, he rules over all things. And David said these words. These are the words of the gospel, aren't they? Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself. See, when you meet the king and he's been gracious to you, you meet yourself in a way that you've never met yourself. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant? What is thy servant? This is a response to grace, brothers and sisters, isn't it? What is thy servant that thou should look upon such a dead dog as I am? It's a glorious meeting, isn't it? It's a glorious gathering. Then the king called to Ziba, the Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertained to Saul and all his house. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him. He won't have to work anymore. The servants will do the work now. And thou shalt bring in the fruits that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then said Ziba unto the king, According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons. He's brought into the presence. He began as an enemy, a crippled enemy in a wilderness, a place of no pasture. You might think of Psalm 23, and he makes his people to lie down in green pastures. The green pastures are the word of God. In that wilderness place, he had no promise from God. Mephibosheth, none whatsoever. He knew nothing of the covenant with David. He knew nothing of the promises of God. He knew nothing of the delights that were laid out before him as a king. He shall eat at my table, verse 11, as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. He did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both feet. He eats continually at the king's table, but he never grows beyond being a cripple, a needy cripple, a dependent cripple. He's made a king's son and he's brought into that place where he's treated in the most glorious manner. Such is the gospel, brothers and sisters, isn't it? There's so much gospel. I pray that you might go home and read that story again, and in your meditations upon it, you might think, well, dear, oh dear, we missed all of these things. But it's a glorious picture, isn't it, of this fallen tabernacle of David, and how the real King David, the great King David, is going to gather his people to himself. Have you been made aware of your dependence? So the problem with religion, isn't it? The problem with us in our Adam flesh, and the problem with the religion that's created by the Adam flesh of men, is that it's continually giving peace to people who have no peace. It's continually telling them that they can do something for themselves. But the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is that it's all been done. And it's all been done in the hands of a great king who gathers his people to himself. It's all been done in such a way that all of the pride of Mephibosheth's flesh is stripped from him. And yet, in that state, in that humble state, he eats at the king's table. In that humble state, still a cripple, he's called the son of a king. He's under the protection of the king all the time. I love what Ruth is claimed to have done. When she came to Boaz, that Ruth is a picture of the church, isn't it? In Ruth, it says to Ruth, the Lord, Boaz said to her, the Lord recompense thy work and give you a full reward, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Ruth chapter 2 verse 12. Under whose wings thou art come to trust. Where are the wings that you come to trust? Under whose wings? The wings are those wings of the angel who look down on the covenant of God, the Ark of the Covenant, that blood. We come, brothers and sisters, like Ruth the Moabitess, we come from a place of wilderness from the Word of God, and we are fetched by an invisible hand. We are fetched by a sovereign hand, and we are brought to the king's table and fed on the king's fare. The promises of God in the Word of God. The promises that are all yea and amen in our glorious Lord Jesus. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.